If you've ever found yourself ridiculed, picked on, or worse, for one reason you've tried to show someone Christian love, then the next 30 minutes could provide some much-needed encouragement. Join John MacArthur now for today's Grace to You. Said that to have suffered much is like knowing many languages. It gives you access to many more people. Certainly one way that's true is this: God can use times of suffering to help equip you to minister to others when they suffer. But there's another aspect you may have never considered, another kind of access that you gain, an evangelistic access to the very people responsible for your suffering. Now, another one of those counterintuitive notions found throughout Christ's Sermon on the Mount. John MacArthur is focusing on that sermon once again on today's Grace to You as he returns today to help you see if you've taken hold of the keys to the kingdom. That's the title of the study. Join us now in Luke chapter 6 as John begins today's lesson.
It is the distinguishing mark of those in God's kingdom that they love in an unnatural way. They love in a preternatural way. They love in a supernatural way. And what that boils down to in one simple statement is they love their enemies. They love their enemies. In fact, that is how Jesus separated true disciples from the rest. By kingdom love, the kind of love that loves enemies. Turn in your Bible to the 6th chapter of Luke. We're hearing Jesus speak here in this sermon he gave on the mountain. And he is speaking in verses 27 to 38 about this kingdom love. The sermon is really about discipleship. It's about who's a true disciple. Who really is in the kingdom of God and who is not. And the distinguishing mark of the true disciple is the love of enemies, no matter what they're doing to you. You don't take vengeance, you don't take retaliation as your own personal right, because you are demonstrating a transcendent love. This is the way God loves. God loves His enemies. And only as a last resort does He enact His divine and just vengeance. In the meantime, He loves with compassion, with warning, with kindness and goodness and invitation. And that brings us to the benefits of kingdom love. And now remember, we're talking here about evangelistic loving. And the benefits then are evangelistic. And verse 35 repeats again this command, love your enemies. And do good and lend. The very three things he mentions in 32, 33, and 34. He picks them up. Okay, you've just seen you are to love your enemies. You are to do good and lend, but you expect nothing in return. You don't expect love back from your enemy. You don't expect good back from your enemy. And you don't expect your enemy to lend to you either. You don't expect anything in return. You're simply treating them the way you would like to be treated, but you don't expect anything and you don't have to have anything. This is not natural. This is not normal. This is not human. But if you do it, verse 35 says, your reward will be great. What's that? Is that your eternal reward? No. He mentioned eternal reward back in verse 23. The reward we're going to receive in heaven for suffering persecution, there will be a heavenly reward. But this is in the world of men. You're loving sinners the way sinners are not used to being loved. You're loving those who don't love you. You're loving those who don't do good to you. You're loving those who don't lend to you. And you're asking no love, no goodness, and no loan back. This is unconditional, free, transcendent love. You're just loving them the way they ought to love you, even though they don't. You're showing them a love that they can't experience. It doesn't belong to their world. and your reward will be great. What will be your reward? Follow along in verse 35. And you will be sons of the Most High. What do you mean? Well, the people are going to conclude, you're a son of God. You will manifestly be in their eyes. He's not talking about what God is going to give you. He's talking about what men are going to think. They're going to say, he's very much like God. Why? For he himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. The kindness of God, the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, the mercy, tenderness, compassion of God is all through the Old Testament. You live like this, the Jews who know the Old Testament, they're going to know you're manifesting the kind of love that was true of God. God is kind. Kind even to ungrateful and evil men. That's the only kind of people there are. We're all in the category of ungrateful. We're all in the category of evil, Romans 3, 10 and following. We're all wicked. We're all thankless. We're the only people there are to love. And God loves us and is kind. It's the kindness, again, of compassion. It's the kindness of warning. It's the kindness of invitation. It's the kindness of goodness. And when you do that, people are going to make the connection. Like Ephesians 5, walk in love even as your Father loves and as Jesus loved and gave his life. So this is the way we manifest our sonship. Now, he's not talking again about divine and eternal blessing, but that will be true. For you to live like this is an act of obedience. For you to live like this then will be rewarded in eternity, but that's not the point here. And you'll see that in a moment. Further, in verse 36, Jesus added, be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. What you're trying to do, in the words of Paul, is to adorn the doctrine of God. What you're trying to do is manifest your sonship, to demonstrate that the life of God is in your soul, that the divine nature is there in you, that the Spirit of God dwells with you, that you are supernatural in your ability to love. And people will say, he's the Son of the Most High. Most High, by the way, we've already discussed that title for God. It's a New Testament equivalent to the Hebrew El Elyon, God Most High, used many, many times. First of all, in Genesis 14, it's used four times. And then El Elyon goes all through the Old Testament, referring to God as the sovereign. Most High means you're the sovereign ruler. You're the ultimate one. Here in the Greek, apsistos is sovereign, the ultimate supreme ruler. Can refer to none other than God himself. And by the way, Christ is called the Son of the Most High in Luke 1:32, and that's where we considered that term in more detail. So as Christ manifested that he was God's Son by his loving his enemies, so you can manifest that you too are a son of God, a child of God. Not God incarnate like Christ, but nonetheless a child of God who loves the way God loves. God is kind and God is merciful. Kind in verse 35, merciful in verse 36. One's positive, kind is positive, merciful is negative. Kind means I give you what you don't deserve, merciful means I withhold what you do. The active love of God is kind. He makes the sun rise on the just and the unjust. He makes the rain fall on them. That's kindness. He's kind toward them with his compassion, his goodness, his patience, forbearance, his invitations. And there's a passive kind of kindness. He's passive in the sense of his mercy. He withholds judgment. He withholds condemnation. He withholds damnation. The real question is not why do bad things happen to good people. The real question is why do good things happen to bad people? Because there are no good people. The reason good things keep happening to bad people is because God is positively kind and merciful. He gives and he withholds. He gives kindness and blessing and withholds judgment out of his own compassionate heart. And you see that even in the Old Testament. Exodus 34, God is merciful, showing mercy to thousands. He's compassionate. He's kind. The prophet Joel talks about that. The prophet Jonah saw the kindness and mercy of God toward Nineveh, and it irritated him. God has pity over sinners. He grieves over them. He's kind and merciful to them. So when you are kind, positive, good toward your enemies, and merciful, withholding judgment, you are like God. Therefore, you are manifestly sons of the Most High. You manifestly are giving evidence that God is your Father. So until the final day when God's judgment does fall on everybody, God Himself is kind, and God Himself is merciful. That's His nature. And if you bear His nature and His name, that's how you need to be as well. Now, he closes in verses 37 and 38 with four final commands that lead to the goal of kingdom love. The goal of kingdom love. Nobody's going to get saved by being loved, but the platform will be created in which a relationship can exist to make the gospel believable. Notice how this unfolds. Four commands that become the goal. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Now, the objective here is to not be judged. Do not condemn, you'll not be condemned. Pardon, you'll be pardoned. Give, it'll be given to you. We'll stop at that point. Four simple things. Don't judge, don't condemn. Those are negatives. Positively, pardon and give. To whom? To your enemies. To your enemies, to the enemies of the gospel, to the enemies of the cross, to the enemies of Christ. Do not judge them. You say, well, wait a minute. Are you saying we shouldn't evaluate? No, you should. Even in this same passage, verses 42 to 45, we're going to see that. We can assess their spiritual condition. This doesn't forbid law, government, justice, courts. It doesn't forbid discernment, conviction, a rightly assessing someone and confronting their sin. It doesn't forbid that. What it forbids is some kind of harsh, hard, critical, compassionless hostility to enemies. We've already had a pretty good hint at this when back in verse 28 it says, "Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you." That's the idea. Don't become their judge. Don't pronounce judgment on them. Speak blessing into their lives. Don't pass sentence on them. Love them mercifully. Love them kindly. And the reward for that, you will not be judged by them. Because sinners will give you back what you give them. And if you're not judgmental and harsh and cold and condemning, they'll see that. And they'll treat you that way because that's how sinners do. They love who they love because they love them. They're good to those who are good to them. They lend to those who lend to them. That's how it works in the world. So if you, in the midst of being persecuted and mistreated and hated and cursed, will not be their judges, but will love them with kindness and mercy and compassion and goodness and invitation the way God loves sinners, then what will happen is they will not judge you. They'll ease up on you. You don't want to do something that's going to shut the door of evangelism. And then he goes a step further, really a synonym, maybe taking it to the end, don't condemn others. This would be the final sentence. You don't have the right to fix their damnation, to establish their condemnation. Don't put yourself in the place of the judge. Don't put yourself in the place of the executioner. This can happen. It certainly can happen in our society where Christians feel that their country is going down the proverbial sewer morally, and all of a sudden we identify the people who are leading this parade as the enemy, and we pronounce and pontificate damnation upon their heads. These are sinful people who do what they do because that's all they've got to work with. That's why Titus reminds us, and it's a very important reminder. We were once foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in evil and envy, hateful, hating one another. And the only reason we're not that way is because the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared. And we were saved. They're just acting like unsaved people. You don't need to be their judge and executioner. You need to be their lover. They need your kindness and your mercy, no matter how hostile they may be. And when you don't judge them and you don't condemn them, they won't judge you and condemn you. He says, this is the reciprocation. This is the way people work. Eventually, you'll soften down their hostility. And then, on the positive side, verse 37, he says, pardon them, forgive them. That's divine, isn't it? You're never more like God than when you forgive somebody. That's what he does. Forgive them. Hold no grudge. Hold no bitterness. If you're merciful like God, if you're kind like God, and compassionate, tender-hearted, forgiving, you are manifestly godlike. You're a child of God. You're different. They don't understand this. You don't sit in judgment on them. You don't condemn them. You forgive them. Like Jesus, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Like Stephen, lay not this sin to their charge. Like Stephen Saint, who has brought his father's murderer into his family to take his father's place as grandfather to his own children. This is kingdom love. And in verse 38, he says, give. And you know what will happen? As you give and give and give and give, it'll be given to you. It'll be given to you. Because that's how people are. As you give in common grace, as you give in mercy, as you give in kindness to sinners, sure, God will bless you. That's not the point. Look at this. Good measure, it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap. And that they is the interpretive principle for the whole section. They, it's the people you do this to that are going to return it back. You don't judge them, they won't judge you. You don't condemn them, they won't condemn you. And if you forgive them, they will tend to forgive you. And if you give to them, they will tend to give to you. That's how the world works. That's the common human way to love. But for us, it has to start with loving those who hate us before they can be transformed into this. If you are merciful and kind and non-critical and non-condemning and non-judgmental, if you are generous and giving to sinners, holding no grudge, then they'll treat you that way because that's how they work. And the hard thing for them to understand will be, how could he or she treat me that way when I treated him or her the way I did? They're going to see your good works and glorify whom? Your Father who's in heaven, Matthew 5:16. And it's going to be generous. Look at verse 38. They're going to give to you good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. That's a very vivid picture. Jeremiah, writing on the history of Jerusalem, has a little paragraph that explains this. The measuring of corn is a process which is carried out according to an established pattern in Israel. The seller crouches on the ground, puts his legs around a huge basket. First of all, he fills the measure 3/4 full and then gives the basket a rotating shake to make the grain settle and settle and settle and settle. You know how important that is. That's like when you bring the cookies home that you thought filled the box, and by the time they get home, they're all in the bottom and the rest is air. That's to prevent this. Once the rotary motion is done with three-quarter filled basket, it all settles and settles, and all the little grain find all the space and fill it up, and it's solid packed. Then he fills the rest to the very top. And once it's filled to the very top, flat, it's given another shake and another shake. Then he presses the corn together strongly with both hands, pushing and pushing and pushing it down. Finally, he piles it into a cone with a point in the middle, writes Jeremias, tapping it carefully to press the grains together. From time to time, bores a hole in the cone and pours more in and pours more in and pours more in and pours more in until the cone gets to the very place where it doesn't run down anymore. That's a full measure. And Jesus said, if you love people like this, they'll love you back like that. You can actually be loved by sinners. Christians need a good dose of this, don't they? Now, we live in a time when Christians are making enemies out of the mission field. Wouldn't you like sinners to do that? You love them. Love your persecutors. Love sinners. And they will love you back the way you love them. That's how sinners love. They love those who love them. They do good to those who do good to them. They lend to those who lend to them. That's the way they work. The problem is, that's all they can do. But you can love your enemies and benefit. And what is the goal? The goal then would be to have sinners not judge you, not condemn you, forgive you for the offense against them, and be generous with you. If that's the case, that would indicate that they have accepted you, and you now have an opportunity to proclaim to them what? The gospel. So take advantage of sinners' limitations. They can't love their enemies, but you can. They do love those who love them. They do give to those who give to them. And they do good to those who do good to them. You do that when they are enemies. And you will lay down a testimony that you are not like them, but you are like God, who loves his enemies compassionately, kindly, mercifully, invitingly. And that becomes the basis of your witness. This is what marks a true disciple. Our Father, we thank you for the practicality of this word to us. We thank you for the anticipation that we can love our enemies and validate our citizenship and then call them to their best and highest and yet enable them to see the difference that you have wrought in our lives. Give us that fullness of kingdom love, and may people see that love and know it comes alone from you and gives evidence of the transformation that has been made in our hearts through Christ. These things we ask for his glory. Amen.
That wraps up today's look at the traits that are true of someone who has the keys to the kingdom. That's the title of John MacArthur's current study on grace to you. John, a part of your text today was a familiar one, do not judge and you won't be judged. That does raise an important question. Is that passage saying that all judging, no matter what the situation is wrong, are we never to pass judgment of any kind on others?
No, because that is drawn out of the 7th chapter of Matthew. And in the same Sermon on the Mount, our Lord said, you will know them by their fruits, when referring to false teachers. So you have to be able to evaluate. You have to be able to discern. What he meant when he said, do not judge, is don't think you're the judge. You're not the final judge. You don't render the final verdict on someone's life. He's condemning the Pharisees, who were judgmental, who thought they were the final court.
that they knew so well the mind of God that they could render a final verdict on everyone. No, we don't have the right to render final judgments, but we have to be able to discern, and there's a big difference. You know, that verse, "Do not judge and you won't be judged," has been thrown around for years to defend several really tragic things. One, tolerance of error. Well, don't judge. Don't judge. Who are you to judge? You don't have the right to judge. When the Bible tells us that we are to be discerning, that we are not to despise prophesying, for example, as Paul said to the Thessalonians, but we are to discern what is right and hold to it, and what is wrong and flee from it. We are also to look at false teachers and to be able to discern them and flee from them. So says Peter, and so writes Jude. But never are we as believers to think that we pass final judgment on others, like the Pharisees, based on some personal criteria. Big difference.
Thanks, John. And friend, to help you understand even tough passages that you encounter while studying God's Word, let me suggest the MacArthur Study Bible. It has 25,000 footnotes by John that give you the original language, history, and cultural background of Scripture, making virtually every passage clear. Get your copy as you contact us today. Call our toll-free number, 1-800-55-GRACE. You can order on the phone or at the website, gty.org. The MacArthur Study Bible costs $35 in hardcover or $65 in leather. We also have a premium calfskin edition available. And along with the 25,000 footnotes by John that help explain the text, the Study Bible gives you outlines for all 66 books of the Bible, introduces the historical background, and cross-references virtually every passage. Three versions to choose from, too, including the English Standard Version. Order the MacArthur Study Bible when you call 1-800-55-GRACE or order from the website gty.org. Keep in mind, it's very important that we hear how Grace to You is helping you grow. If you haven't written us for a while or maybe have never dropped us a line, jot us a quick note today to share your story and express your support. The mailing address is Grace to You, Post Office Box 4000, Panorama City, California, 91412. And the email address, letters@gty.org. And now for John MacArthur and the staff, thanks for joining us today. Have a great weekend. And remember, you can watch Grace to You Television Sundays on DirecTV Channel 378 or watch online at gty.org. Then join us here next week as John continues unleashing God's truth one verse at a time on Grace to You. A few more keys to the kingdom to unlock next week. Join John MacArthur as he continues looking at the traits of a true Christian on Mondays, Grace to You.